Brahmasaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschacchade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakti Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So, we talk about philosophy. And generally, people will say, well, what's that? Why do we want to know philosophy? Some abstract, boring subject. Actually, I took philosophy in university many, many years ago, and I was like, what is this? It's very strange and very boring. We do need to have a clear idea what we're doing in our life and what is the goal in our life. So actually, everybody has some sort of philosophy, whether we like it or not. We have some sort of guidelines about what we're doing, what is real, what is unreal, what is good, what is bad, what is valuable, what is not valuable, and what is my goal, what is favorable to the goal, etc. We all have some idea about that. Otherwise, we won't accomplish anything in our life. Anyway, if we want to be a little more effective, then we have to make our goals and everything concerning that goal a little more precise. And when we get more and more precise, then we get a sort of philosophy, maybe a material philosophy or something, but at least we come up with some sort of idea about what life is, etc. And based on that, we lead our life. So the very intelligent and wise people in the past thought about these subjects, and they've come up with different philosophies of life. We know there's ancient philosophers like the Greeks, etc. Very famous philosophers like Plato. And the philosophy is still famous today. And since that time, many people are investigating philosophy and such. Although in normal life we don't think it's very important, it's a rather abstract and dry subject, every culture that was a culture, a strong culture in existence that had some sort of philosophy behind it, and usually a very strong philosophy. And this is also connected, of course, with the goal of the civilization or society. And this is also related with the religion of the society. And generally, the philosophy and the religion gets very intimately related with the society. If we look at ancient societies, what do we have left of ancient societies? Basically temples. All the old structures there, religious monuments of some sort, like pyramids or ancient temples in India or in Asia, in Stonehenge, in England or whatever. The basic monuments are related to religious life, ancient monuments. Of course, we can say that other monuments were perishable also. But the most permanent things, which they spent most energy on to make permanent, were the religious structures. And of course, religion deals with worship and with some idea of God, some being who has special powers, and therefore we worship him. So that, of course, is how we think of religion in the modern world. There's a God, and you go to church or synagogue or temple, and you worship. But we see it was very prominent in ancient societies around the world. And this is, religion was intimately connected with their philosophy of life also. What is philosophy and what is religion? Very intimately connected. So this has also been so in India. India, we have the Vedas, which are religious texts, and most philosophy revolves around religious text. In fact, much more than in Western culture. Basically, philosophy seems to develop independently of religion in the Western country, so it is connected. But in India, we'll find that the two things are very closely connected. In fact, all major philosophies in India base themselves upon religious texts or scriptures. Their final authority is Vedas. And then based on the Vedas, they'll pull out different quotations to support their arguments. So all of those philosophies are therefore intimately related with religion. They're called theistic religions because of this. Those philosophies which don't take Vedas as a background, they get rejected as being atheistic. So we'll find that even what look like material philosophies in India, like logic and Sankhya analysis, etc., they all have their final authority of scripture, Vedas. They take the authority of Vedas. So Vedas have a very special role in the Vedic life. They're considered to be the perfection of knowledge, the final source of knowledge for everything. You have to go to the scripture of the Vedas. And based on that, then we have a philosophy. So as life changes, of course in ancient times, life changed very slowly. It took a few thousand years for something to change. In fact, it took about 4,500 years for people to change from horses to steam power and wheels with locomotives. For almost 5,000 years, people have just been going with a horse and a wheel. So it changed very slow. And then maybe it lasts 100 years or 200 years, then we finally get mechanical power, steam engines, and then after that we get other things, cars and airplanes and things like that. So all this happened within 100 years. So change takes place very slowly sometimes. And so 4,000 years of culture going on basically with the same things, same sciences, same knowledge, etc., 4,000 years. And suddenly we change. Anyway, even in these ancient cultures, though the change was much slower, still, according to the culture and place, etc., and the changes that take place, we'll get different types of philosophy, different types of religion coming out, suitable to the conditions at that time. And we'll find that even in that the Vedas are there, in India, the scripture is there. But over time, we have new philosophies arising, new religion arising, based upon the changing circumstances of life. So in this way, we get all sorts of different beliefs coming out. But ultimately, of course, we have to, we're not so much interested in the changes based upon time and place, etc. We have to look for the eternal elements, those elements that don't change. And then we can come up with a more solid religion. So if we look at the major religions of the world, we'll find there is some common element. There's a belief in an intelligence, supreme intelligence, even though we can't understand that intelligence completely in our daily life. Somehow, if we believe in religion, then we believe in some being who has some higher intelligence and is somehow operating this material world in terms of creation and maintenance of this material world, and also giving us guidance. So that is one common theme we'll find in civilizations around the world. There's a belief in a supreme being. And the other point is, what is our position in relation to the supreme being? So the general conclusion is, we'll find that it is our relationship is one of respect or service or worship or love. There's some sort of relationship there between God and us. And therefore, we have different structures like temples and churches to accommodate that worship of the Supreme Being. Now, so this is common around the world. You'll see in many civilizations. still, we have to be a little more particular than that. Summit Supreme Intelligence and us here, and we got some sort of worship going on. So if we really want to achieve our goals in life, then we have to be a little more particular than that also. So that is where we get particular philosophies. And philosophies will define for us very nicely who is God exactly, give an exact definition for us, and who are we exactly. What is our exact relationship with God? And how do we perform activities in relation to God? What is this world? How do we act in this world? What is our position of action in this world? So these things are defined in a philosophy. So Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita, that's this book here, he actually takes from the Vedas, Upanishads, and the previous works, he takes the main elements that is there and summarizes it very nicely for us. Now, the Vedas are very big. They have a lot of text there, and it looks very confusing because often very abstract and very esoteric, so difficult for us to understand. So in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna takes everything and simplifies it for us and gives us the bare bones. He gives us a summary of the Vedic knowledge. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna defines matter. What is this world? And he defines us as soul, or souls, many souls, or atmas, jivas, who are particles of spirits. So we have matter, and we have souls or atmas, like us, and we have Supreme Lord or God, Ishvara. So these things are defined in Bhagavad Gita quite clearly for us. And the relationship between the three, what is the relationship? Krishna spends a lot of time discussing, at least six chapters, discussing our relationship with matter and the problems that arise due to this relationship of soul with body and body with matter. It gives rise to a lot of problems. So Krishna spends six chapters, the last six chapters, explaining us how we have problems in this world, why we have problems in this world. And how to get out of the problems also. So we do have some sort of relationship with matter, which is rather imperfect. It's never a happy combination, because we are spiritual and matter is something else. It's not spiritual. We are conscious, matter is dead, basically, and body also the same. So we never are actually satisfied in the material body and in the material world because of this contradiction between spirit and matter. Nevertheless, we have an illusion by which we can go on in this material world and try to get enjoyment. So that's the material world and the jiva in the material. We strive in the material world, we struggle in the material world to be happy, and we get some semblance of happiness, and we continue to do this. However, Krishna defines the soul or the atma as actually completely different from matter, and not really belonging in the material world. It's like a fish out of water. Fish are very happy when they're swimming in the water. But if you take the fish out of the water, you will not survive. Now, we can give him many things. We can give him a nice table and chair. You can sit down. We'll give him some food, give him some prasadam, give him some drinks, everything like this. But the fish will die anyway, no matter what we do for him, because it's not his natural place. He doesn't belong in the land. He belongs in water. The soul should be somewhere where he's surrounded by spirit. Should be in a spiritual world, not a material world. And then he'll be happy. So, therefore, the nature of the spirit is to have spiritual surroundings, spiritual relationships, and relation, spiritual, relating with spiritual persons. In the material world, we're doing the opposite. So therefore, we have this dissatisfaction. So therefore, for the spirit soul, Krishna says the mission of the spirit soul is to get out of the material world and go to the spiritual world. Simple as that. In other words, to get off the land and go back to the water. So this is what we call spiritual life, the process of withdrawing ourselves from this unnatural position in the world to spiritual world. How does that take place? It does not take place by itself or by our own powers. We cannot do that. And because there's another factor involved in this, and that is there is a Supreme Lord involved. God is involved also in this whole picture. So we have matter, and we have soul, and we have God. So God is actually the controller of the matter and the controller of the souls, in one sense. He's the controller. He's the behind everything. So it's the Lord that makes the world work as it does. Why do things happen in this world as they happen? It's because of the Supreme Lord. Not directly, because He has laws. He has specific powers, and He has agents by which things happen in this world as they do, according to regular laws. Just like in science, we have physical laws. Why do the physical laws act as they act? Because there's some intelligence behind them. Someone has made the laws like that. So that's the Supreme Lord acting. And similarly for us, there's laws governing us in the material world also. And the main law is the law of karma. For every act, we get reactions. For every violence, we get violence on ourselves. So this is the law of karma. So that, of course, we can't see directly, but it is inbuilt into the material world. And it is put there by the Supreme Lord for a purpose. And no matter what we do in this material world, we have to act according to that law. We do activities, we will get results according to the law of karma. So all of this is under the intelligence of the Supreme Lord. He is the one that is making things happen like this. And within that we have our free will also. So the Lord doesn't make us do anything. We decide what to do. But He puts some control on it by giving us karma. We get results for our activity in certain situations in the future. That's His control. But He lets us operate with our free will from this. So the Lord is above this, and as I said, it's not a natural position for us to sit around in this material world just experiencing our karmas in a rather blind way and then acting and then getting more karmas. We do have intelligence also, as well as our free will. So through experience, we get intelligence and knowledge. How we should, as human beings. And therefore we should learn what is beneficial for us in the long run and what is harmful for us in the long run. So when we do that, then we understand the law of karma. And we won't do those activities which will give harmful results for us in the future. In other words, we'll give up violence, and we'll give up exploitation, and we'll give up selfishness. That much we have to do. And then we can lead a peaceful life. So this is the education we get through our experiences, birth after birth, through the law of karma. But that is also not a perfect state, because we're still in the material world. Even if we act like this, we still have to stay with material bodies. It's a better state that we call sattva gun. And we can live peacefully in the material world when we minimize violence and we act with compassion in the material world. However, it's also not a perfect state because we keep getting material bodies. And as I said, even that is a contradiction, even if we got a peaceful existence. Because we still have to die, still have to suffer to some degree. So the next step above that, after we learn the law of karma and learn how to act intelligently in this world with minimum of violence and maximum of compassion, is to recognize that we're actually not a material body at all, but we're a spiritual entity. And we're eternal. We're not temporary. And that we don't even belong here. We actually belong to the spiritual world. But to go to the spiritual world, we have to do one thing. And that is we have to withdraw ourselves from material attachments and direct our attachments towards the Supreme Lord. When we do that, that is called devotion or bhakti, bhakti yoga. To direct ourselves with love towards the Supreme Lord. And it is this process which will take us out of the material world and put us in the spiritual world. So this is what Krishna outlines in the Bhagavad Gita. the spirit soul caught in the material world, suffering due to the karmas and the nature of the material world itself, under the plan of Krishna. Okay? What are we to do? And therefore, he gives us a solution. How to get out of this position of misery? Generally, we won't have a philosophy unless we have misery. This is our problem. We won't want to get out of anything unless we are in a miserable position. Then we'll do something. We learn the hard way. If we're very comfortable, then fine. We don't inquire about anything. But when we're in a position of suffering, then we'll begin to wonder, how can I get out of this position? What can I do? So this is an impetus for us to take a spiritual life. It is not pure, of course, but it's the only way, actually, in which we get stimulated to do something spiritual by experiencing some suffering in this material world. So we're put in certain positions like this. And even in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, this is how the whole Bhagavad Gita begins. It's because of misery. Arjuna was miserable. He was very confused. And therefore he approached Krishna and said, what am I supposed to do? And then Krishna spoke philosophy of Bhagavad Gita to him. So because we're faced with the problems of this material world, everybody has problems in life. We don't like the problems. Bhagavad Gita gives a solution. We have problems on a small scale, and then on a bigger scale we have countries with problems, and then on the bigger scale we have the whole human race with problems. On all scales we have problems for everybody in the material world. And when we're in these problems, it doesn't look like there's any solution. No matter what you do, the problem's still there. You can't get out of the problem somehow. It's not an easily solvable problem. No matter what you do, the problem still remains. So, Krishna then begins to speak Bhagavad Gita to Arjuna as a solution to the problem. And it's not a regular solution that you just do something, adjust the material world. Because that type of adjustment doesn't really solve the problem. It only transfers the problem somewhere else. It is like the man who's carrying a big load on his back. Big load of things on his back. So he can transfer it to this side or this side or to his head, to his arms, but it's the same load. So our solutions to problems in the material world like that will put the problem here or put the problem there, but the problem is still there anyway. We'll just change it a little bit. The problem comes back again somehow or other. Just like Prabhupada remarks about the war. Nobody likes war. And of course we have war throughout history. From the beginning of civilization up till now, we keep on having wars. But nobody likes wars. Nobody likes death, suffering. But we keep on having wars anyway. So they had a First World War. And then they decided war is bad because it's the worst war of all, because they experienced guns and tanks and, you know, airplanes and mass killing and gassing and everything like that. So then they thought that war is very bad, let's stop war. So then they made a League of Nations to solve the problem. But in spite of that, then they had another World War in 1940. And that was even worse than the other one because they had more advanced in their weapons and they had atomic weapons also and more advanced airplanes and submarines, etc., and guns, etc., and more killing took place. Then after that war was finished, and they said, let us stop war again, and they made United Nations. But after they made the United Nations, still, war continues. And Prabhupada said, well, look at the United Nations. They've got all these flags there, and every year, more flags. They're dividing up, they're fighting and dividing the nations further and further every year. So instead of uniting everybody, we're dividing up. And we see these obvious wars keep taking place in spite of the fact that we say we're trying to get peace. And the United Nations is helpless. All the biggest countries in the world are there in the Security Council, but how secure is the world? Still the wars go on. So no solution, materially, all the big powers are there, but no solution. No solution to the problem. The war goes on. Similarly with pollution, every several years they have a big meeting about the pollution in the world. They've got to stop the pollution because the ozone hole is getting bigger and bigger, and the all the gases are going up there and contaminating, the rivers are getting worse, and the earth is heating up more and more, and the next 60 years we won't have an earth left if we don't watch out. And they make all rules every year, but nothing happens. And the earth keeps heating up more and more, and there's no restrictions, and things go on as they were. Yeah. So problems are there, and we can never stop the problems. somehow or other. How do we stop problems? Yeah? So, in Krishna and Bhagavad Gita, he gives a different type of, not a material solution, doesn't give a material solution to our problems of life, big problems and little problems or whatever. He simply gives a spiritual solution. And the whole problem is, we're a spirit soul stuck in a material body. And this is our basic problem. And in this material body, we're trying to do things for our own enjoyment. And this is causing all the problems. So we have to withdraw ourselves from this type of activity. In other words, everybody is under, everybody is diseased. Or everybody's crazy, we can say, in the material world. Because we're striving for happiness, or enjoyment, or pleasure for ourselves with this material body. And to do that, we have to take the pleasure from somebody else. Animal, plant, or human being. We have to take something from someone else to get our enjoyment. And this is how we enjoy. There's something morally wrong with that. We get our enjoyment at somebody else's expense. Whatever type of enjoyment it is. It has to be like that. So, the only thing we can do actually is stop this whole process. And it comes not just from the body, it comes from the soul itself. Soul has to change his orientation. So in Sanskrit it's called, we're called Bahirmukha. And that means we're faced towards matter for our own enjoyment. So the solution is to change away. Now we're facing matter. What we have to do is change the other way. And face towards God. But it's not only changing this way, it's also we have to change how we exchange with matter. We are directing ourselves into matter for our enjoyment. We have to direct ourselves towards God for His enjoyment. In other words, we have to give up this enjoyment tendency for myself. I'm doing this for myself. And we have to give instead. We have to offer to God. So that offering is not an obligation. It is something that has to be spontaneous. So that's what we call spiritual love. We have to offer to the Lord in love. Unconditional love. And that solves all the problems. Nothing else will solve the problems. As long as we're attached to jerking yourself into this world and getting our enjoyment, we're going to have problems. And maybe our own personal problems. It may be world wars or whatever. It may be destruction of the earth. But nevertheless, that will never stop the problems as long as we're directed towards matter for our enjoyment. Only solution is the soul has to direct itself towards God with devotion and surrender. And this will solve the problem. So this is what Krishna teaches in Bhagavad Gita, surrender. Finally, Krishna says, he teaches many types of things you can do. And if you can't completely surrender, then do this. If you can surrender a little more, do this. As you're more surrendered, do this. Best is you follow the path of bhakti yoga. Anyway, Krishna says, you give up everything. Forget all the things I've said even. Forget all the religions and whatever. The main point is you surrender unto me. That is the main point. We had, I was in Yugoslavia. I was in Sarajevo. That's the capital now of Bosnia. As everyone knows, we had wars there for about 5 or 6 years. Little country, very little country, 3 million people, some 2 million people. And there had wars with each other, four countries involved, one country divided into four parts. And they had little wars with each other for 5 years to be independent. And it was partially religious also. There's Muslims, Christians, Catholics, Orthodox church also there. So there's religion mixed up in the whole thing. Anyway, the Catholics, they had one interdenominational meeting in Sarajevo when I was there. And Franciscan monks had this because they saw that religion is actually causing part of the problem. Religion should be the solution to our problems, but it's causing problems. They were getting war. And they're using religion as an excuse for war. Particularly Bosnia, because there were in Sarajevo. That's one city, not a very big city, and that's the capital. But there were three parties were fighting. Three different groups were fighting each other in that one little city, and the whole city got destroyed in the process. So a very sad position to see the city afterwards. Everyone at peace now. In fact, it doesn't look like there's any problem anymore. Everyone's very peaceful, but there's no city left. All the buildings are destroyed. So therefore they called this meeting different religions. So they called the Muslims and the Jews and the Protestants, the Catholics, and the Orthodox Church. And they called up also Hare Krishna and all there. Also. And everyone, they gave a little speech and they from their scriptures and sang some of their songs, you know, songs of worship or whatever. So we also did that. We did Hare Krishna Kirtan, and I spoke something there. So what I said was that basically the problem is that we have religions, but as Krishna says at the end of Bhagavad Gita, give up all religions. Because at a certain point, we get stuck with the superficial aspects of religion, and we use those things in a material way. And this way we get all sorts of conflicts, like Christians and Muslims and whatever. So Krishna advises at the end of Bhagavad Gita, you give up all religions and you just surrender unto me. So in other words, let us not look at the superficial aspects of religion, but get to the essence of what real religion or what real philosophy is. And that is to establish our relationship with the Supreme Lord in pure love. That is all. And that is the essence of everything. Yeah? So instead of looking at all the differences and the way in which we do things and the details of the process in religion, we should think of the final goal of our religion. And that way we'll see a unity between the different religions. And there's no need to really fight. As long as they're focused on all the little details, etc., then we'll have all sorts of problems. So what it comes down to is basically we have to go for a spiritual solution. We should not look at the material aspects of the religion, and I think that is religion. So that is what we have to realize. And so that, this is what Krishna brings out from the very beginning of Bhagavad Gita. We're actually spiritual entities, not material at all. We have eternal positions, eternal dharma, eternal religion, not temporary religion. Well, it makes a very clear definition between matter and soul, and distinction of God from matter and soul also. And based on this, the whole discussion takes place. So if you have problems, of course everybody has problems, then we would like to solve the problems. We all want, nobody likes the problems. Everybody wants to solve the problems. So how do we do this? Generally, we just tolerate or we experiment a little bit, but nothing really happens. And the problem goes on, or it appears as in another form. We transfer the problem from here to here. So, Bhagavad Gita gives the final solution. That is, we have to have a spiritual solution to the whole thing. We have to understand our spiritual nature. And it may look difficult for us. We don't know what is spirit, because we're all concerned with matter in this material world. We're educated to think in terms of matter. So how are we going to understand what spirit is? But we have to start somewhere. So beginning, of course, is we should get some knowledge at least some theoretical knowledge of what is there. So Bhagavad Gita provides us with a nice base for that. A very systematic base for understanding about spirit, about body, about the material world, and about God. And based on that, then we can begin to do something. When we get the knowledge, then we can act. When we have the knowledge, we can set our goal, and we can do something. Ultimately, it's a matter of free will. Everyone has to use his own intelligence and make his own decisions and then act upon that. So, as members of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, we are offering knowledge in the form of Bhagavad Gita. It's not our knowledge. It is knowledge of Krishna. And it's been there in India for 5,000 years. So we're offering it something which has some authority behind it. It has history behind it, culture behind it, authority of 5,000 years behind it. And We hope that it can help you solve your problems in life. Okay? Hare Krishna. Any questions? Any questions? What? Yeah, one living entity is food for another. One living entity it lives off the other. Yeah. Oh, yeah, in the material world, bodies have to survive at the expense of other bodies. Somewhere along the line, we have to eat something, and that something is either animal or plant. And if we eat an animal, that animal survives on a plant also. So in this way, as the animals, at least, we have to survive this. Plants can go independently. They take air, and they take water and minerals out of the earth. But as for animals, they have to survive on each other or on the plant kingdom, one or the other. And basically, this is some sort of violence. We have to interrupt some other living entity's lifespan in order that we survive. And, of course, behind that body, there's a spirit soul that gets interrupted also. So this is the condition of the material world. It's inbuilt. In other words, for us to survive, we have to commit sin. We have to commit violence somewhere along the line. And therefore, we have to suffer. So suffering is inbuilt into our human condition also. Spiritually, the spirit soul, of course, Krishna explains this in Bhagavad Gita, spirit soul has no hunger, has no thirst, is indestructible, cannot be hurt or harmed or diseased in any way. So therefore, the spirit soul, he has a body, he can act, he has senses, he can get knowledge, he can experience. But he doesn't have any of these problems we have in the material world, that we need things from the world for ourselves. He's completely independent of the material world, actually. Nevertheless, he does have this capacity and need for getting knowledge and enjoyment. That is there in the spirit soul. But how to get that enjoyment, that's the main problem. The spirit soul gets the material body to get enjoyment. And we try to get our enjoyment that way. It's the capacity of the jiva, nature of the jiva to enjoy. So therefore, in the material world, we're trying to enjoy. But it doesn't work out properly because we end up getting suffering. So why? Because it's not the way. We are trying to get enjoyment for ourselves. This is the problem. The soul. So the only other possibility is that instead of getting enjoyment, we should give enjoyment. In other words, we should offer love. Instead of selfish trying to take for ourselves, we should offer love to the Supreme Lord. We do that, then we get the enjoyment. We get the bliss. We get satisfaction that way. But there's no need for exploitation of anything in the material world. Because the soul is operating independently of hunger, thirst, disease, old age, all these things. Nothing is there for the spirit soul. So these are not a consideration. Only consideration is relationship with God. How the mind related? Okay. Yeah. So the mind, as we know it is, we have actually two bodies. This body, which we call the stula sarira, or the gross body, and we have a mental body called the sukshma sarira, or subtle body. And that's basically what we call mind, but it has mind, intelligence, ego, many other things, pranas attached to it. And we cannot see that body with regular, these gross eyes. So that is the mind. What is the function of the mind? It takes all the perceptions that we get through our material senses and gathers them all together, makes some sense out of it, decides it is good or it is bad. I like it, I don't like it. This is good for me or whatever. Develops, has memory to store everything in. Develops desires or dislikes. Ichha dvesha, desire and repulsion. And then commands the body to act in this world in order to fulfill desires or to avoid the things we don't want. So this is how the mind operates. So it is a body like this body, but more subtle. This body will die. That body does not die. It goes with the soul. When you die, soul goes out of the body with the subtle body. Gross body stays here and rots or gets burned. Subtle body goes with the soul. And then goes back into a gross body. So in that way, your memories, your experiences, your desires, and your karmas, they will go with you into your next body. Whatever that body is, wherever it is. So you have a continuous experience of desires from one life to another. So that is the mind. It is material. It is a material element, actually. It's a material element. And if you want to get out of the material world, you have to separate from that body also, the subtle body, the mind. You have to separate yourself from that as well as this body. And one is liberated. So we have to stop desire, the desires of this material world. And then we can get out. Otherwise, we have to come back again. When we die, we don't have this body, but we have to get another body. Why? Because the subtle body is there, and the subtle body is holding all the desires. And then we want to enjoy again. So therefore, we get another gross body to enjoy. So it is material, it is perishable. But it is a very strong influence upon us. It holds the soul, and it carries the soul with it. And puts the soul in another body, all because of desire. If one gets liberated from this world, then of course we give up that mind also. As long as we're in the material, it is a very powerful element. More powerful than this body. Because it determines what this body is. And it takes us from life to life. Therefore, Krishna says you have to control the mind. To use it properly. With proper intelligence. Otherwise you'll get dragged away. Life after life. The scriptures say actually that you cannot count the number of bodies you've had. An endless series of bodies, one after the other in this material world. Not 10, 20, 30, 40, 100, 200, 500, million, whatever. In one day of Brahma, we'll get so many bodies. And Brahma has 100 years. And in one day of Brahma, there's 1,000 yuga cycles of 4,300,000 years. And each thing, so times 1,000, it's one day of Brahma. So we can have so many bodies in one day of Brahma. And we'll go on for all Brahma's life, getting body after body. Why? Because we operate in this world, we develop experiences, we develop desires. They're held in the subtle body and the mind. We die, then the mind continues with the soul, and we get pushed into another body again. And those desires push us there. Then we develop new desires in the next lifetime. And then at the end of life, the mind goes with us again, with the desires, and we get another body. And that's where we keep going in the material world. And it is wandering, so to speak. Generally no direction for us in the material world. And we wander around, you know, like tasting this, tasting that. Then that's the end of life. The next lifetime we do the new taste, new something. The next lifetime we get some new taste. But just basically wandering around in different bodies without much goal or aim like that. We can go like that for a long, long period of time, just wandering around from body to body, not really accomplishing too much at all. And it's because the mind is holding all these desires in it. Yeah. How? How we can tell? We cannot tell. Normally we cannot tell because we're so much caught in this body that we're not aware of anything else. Scripture will tell us. That's the first instruction of Krishna. You're not the body. You're eternal. The scripture tells us. Of course, if we don't believe scripture, then that's not a proof for us. The other way, of course, is by testimony. If some people do have an experience, if they go out of their body, let's say they die, they almost die, the near-death experience is like that. Some doctors have studied very closely, and after studying the cases, they say, yes, it must be true. Because they've ruled out every other possibility of what that experience is. They clinically die, brain is dead, yet they have experiences. And then they come back in their body later on. So somebody, something has to be there to experience and to hold memory, etc. What is it? It's not the body, it's not the brain. Something else is out there holding the consciousness and having an identity and comes back into the body later on. And it remembers everything also. So people that have this experience, then they begin to believe, yes, I am a spirit soul, I am eternal. I'm not part of this material body. So there's many people who have this experience and they all testify to the same thing. So that testimony itself is some sort of proof, even though you may not personally have the experience. But doctors have investigated and over, you know, so many cases, ruling out other possibilities that of hallucination or drugs or whatever, they say it must be so. It's a real experience. So the testimony even in modern world is there are people that say there is existence beyond this material body. That's one proof. There's many other proofs in different ways one can prove, but that's one of them that many people are accepting now. So many doctors now in the material world, they also believe in soul, eternal soul, after seeing people like this come back to life and have these experiences. If we completely give up material attachment, completely, to gross and subtle body, and we develop a relationship, spiritual relationship with God, generally, then we will go to the spiritual world. However, it is possible also that from that position, we can come to the material world without becoming affected by it to help other living entities. That's also there. So we can come back and give knowledge, spiritual knowledge to other living entities. Huh? It's not that everybody does that, but in some cases, the Lord will let this happen. And then generally, we stay in the spiritual world, and some may come back to help other living entities. Perfected souls, that is. Sometimes, one may not have complete perfection, then he'll come back to the material world, but since he is highly elevated, then he'll help souls also. And when he's completely pure, then he goes to the spiritual realm and saves them. Generally, of course, the rule is, this is in the Vedanta Sutras, the last verse, is that you go there, you don't come back. So that's the general. If you do come back, then you're not subject to the contamination of the material world anymore. So you're technically still pure, even if you do come back. You're not subject to karma and bondage and ignorance, etc., if you come back. So once one's attained that state, it's a permanent state. Okay, thanks. Hare Krishna.